passage over in Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now the foundation upon which a structure is erected determines its future strength and its future value, you know, regardless of how it may look on initial viewing. Its foundation is what really determines, you know, what value and what worth it's going to be. An elaborate and an expensive structure that's upon a weak and unsure and shifting foundation is really of little value. I suppose they managed to make a good thing out of a bad thing, with like the Tower of Pisa and all, you know, where it's kind of leaning over, and they've managed to make a big deal out of that. Eventually, I suppose that thing will fall over unless they keep pushing it back up somehow. Or down in South Florida, some of the buildings that were blown away by Andrew, but compared to South Florida, you look at a place like Haiti and so forth, where they're built without solid foundations, and I mean, there's nothing left. Well, the Lord uses this simple fact, as he often does, using simple facts, simple truisms, to impress an important truth upon his hearers. And primarily, perhaps, this reference is to salvation, but that truth has applications, you know, to us as Christians as well, and to living the Christian life. And we'll look a little bit at both of those today. Number one, it's important to have a sound foundation relative to salvation. It's important to have the firm foundation when it comes to salvation. We see that the wise man that the Lord spoke of here built upon the rock. The word wise in Scripture often has reference to the matter of one who's been saved. In particular, in the book of Proverbs, often when you see the references to wisdom there, it speaks of one who's been regenerated, one who's been saved by the grace of God. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The true wisdom doesn't come from our own eyes. It doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from ourselves. It's something that comes from God. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That wisdom that the Scripture speaks of, there in the Proverbs, and the wise man, I think, that the Lord's referring to here, speaks of a wisdom of grace. It's not one of, you know, native intelligence or of a talent or of effort. Again, the Proverbs we read in Proverbs 3, down in verse 13, happy is the man, look, that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. You know, he's depicted here as a recipient of something, not something that was within him. He findeth wisdom. He getteth understanding, the gifts of God's grace. To understand these things are not within us ourselves. Wisdom is not simply a head knowledge. True wisdom is putting God-given knowledge into practice. Again, the Lord says back here in this passage that we look to in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, there's true understanding to hear and to do. To hear without doing is evidence that one doesn't truly hear it. One does not have ears to hear. All he hears, you know, the vibrations of our voice as it goes forth. You know, they impact on his ear. He comprehends those words within his language, but he doesn't truly hear them. The Lord says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And it's only as the Holy Spirit opens those ears, allows them to hear those things in the truth and in power. Whosoever heareth these things and doeth them, the Lord says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The wise man builds his hopes upon the rock. And the rock we find in Scripture is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was before he even was incarnate, before he even came, you know, as a man. He was the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, speaking here of the Exodus and of Israel, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. See, all of God's elect are, you know, we're under the shadow of Christ. Christ is the rock for all the elect. And even in the Old Testament, before they understood all the details, there was that faith that God was going to provide that Redeemer. Even as he had mentioned all the way back into the garden, when he spoke of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And that rock, Paul says, and that rock was Christ. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And those who build upon any other foundation will be disappointed. But those who build upon the foundation of Christ will never be disappointed. Again, the Lord says in this passage in Matthew, down in verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And again, in the Christian life, if we fail to build upon that foundation aright, we may suffer loss. But if we have that foundation, you know, we shall be saved. We are His. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, and just briefly over there where Paul said again, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build this upon this foundation, those who have truly have that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If by God's grace we're allowed to build upon that foundation, and we build gold, silver, and precious stones, it endures by the grace of God. If, however, even if we have that foundation and we don't live and walk aright, and we don't build upon that foundation as we ought, we'll suffer loss. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide that he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But, brethren, those that are truly in Christ and those that are truly upon the rock, Paul says at the end of that verse, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is the fire. You know, I can't look at everybody and know if they're truly upon the rock or not. You know, all I can judge is, and all I can look at is works and fruit. The Lord knows those things. But even if one who's truly been redeemed by God and is upon that solid foundation, if he doesn't build in accordance to God's revelation, if he doesn't build in accordance to God's word, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. You know, I pray we might be impressed to seek to do things God's way, and as he would have us to do it. And not look for results in the eyes of the world. So, oh, that's a great edifice you built there. But those that build upon the foundation of Christ, those that are upon the foundation of Christ, will never be let down, will never be disappointed, will never be caused to blush. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 10. He uses the word ashamed, and that literally speaks of being let down, of being disappointed, of being caused to blush. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Those who have been given God, who have been regenerated and given God-given faith, who have had a change of heart so that there's a confession of their mouth and genuine regeneration, him, whosoever that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He won't be disappointed. He won't be let down, because the rock never fails. The rock holds firm. The rock is established. Any other hope, any other faith, any other foundation, regardless of how sincere it may be, or regardless of how apparently successful it may be in the eyes of the world and for a temporary time, is doomed to ultimate failure. You know, the foolish man can build up, looks like a wonderful edifice on the outside. Matthew 7, continuing again down to verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, folks, build all these things that may be in the eyes of the world, you know, these wonderful things, you know, upon a foundation of sand. You know, they may have, after the order of men, great morality. You know, you look at folks like the Mormons, you know, outwardly they seem like moral folks. You know, if you dig a little deeper, sometimes not. But anyway, you know, outwardly, you know, they have this appearance, or they build upon this foundation of sand, you know, things they call churches, or things they call, or the hospitals, or they all these mighty works of men, human doctrines, human opinions, you know, works, salvation. And it may all appear upon a, you know, initial sight to be a wonderful thing, but it's doomed to failure. It's only doing the sayings of Christ that will suffice. And doing those sayings, it's not speaking of a work salvation, but it recognizes, you know, we're saved unto good works. We're saved for these things. We're not saved because of them. And the truly regenerate are to show forth and evidence the work that's been done within. Rather than the doing and the faith are all work of God. We deserve nothing for it. We can claim no credit for it. Paul tells us over in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know, the Arminians and a lot of these folks, they just, that's about as far as they like to go with those verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So they say, work up some faith in yourself and you're okay. Now, Paul, even that in that verse, isn't finished yet. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith isn't something you worked up. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Our faith isn't anything we take credit for. It doesn't come from us. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But he continues on. And when we eventually get over to Galatians, it does a lot of this stuff too. We'll look at Paul so much concerned about, you know, salvation by grace through faith, and then the implications of that. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, some folks, they get arguing with me sometime, and they, you know, they want to institute some kind of work salvation. You know, you got to be a member of this church, and you got to, you know, receive this kind of baptism, and you got to have all, you got to do all these things. No, we're not created because of good works. We're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All those things do nothing. They're like the man that built upon the sand. Well, he built all that stuff up there. It was worthless. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, "For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." It's God that gives you the will. It's God that gives you the ability to do. It's not you. So I sit there and beg and beg and, you know, after the Arminian fashion for a man to, you know, make the right decisions and do, until the Holy Spirit works upon his heart. It avails nothing. I can baptize him all 20,000 different ways. Don't matter. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Anything built upon anything else than the rock, doesn't matter how sincere it is, doesn't matter how successful it is, it's ultimately doomed. Again, the Lord said in verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Doing is the work of God. A great religious structure built upon the sands of man-made religion avails nothing. It crushes in the storms of judgment. Again, in this same chapter, just a couple of verses before, the Lord said this in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? We've done all this stuff. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is not the case that the Arminian would push of, you know, of someone losing their salvation. If you've truly been saved by God, you can't, it won't be undone. He does what he intends to do and he accomplishes it. Now, it's clearly not the case of a believer, quote, losing his salvation, but rather of one who never knew Christ, who built upon a foundation of sand, who never knew the rock, who never was established upon the rock. Because the Lord says, he doesn't say, well, I used to know you. Or he says, I've forgotten you. No. He says, depart from me. I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, folks can make all kind of, you know, external professions and undergo all sorts of external rites and rituals and build all kind of edifices upon the sand. But if the Lord doesn't know them, it avails nothing. And I see evidence that this is the case of most of professed Christendom today. most of professed churchianity. The only hope for salvation is that solid rock. And you'll stand upon that or you'll fall. There's no in between. There's nothing else. And then just for a brief consideration of the application to this after the Lord's established us, after we're upon that rock. You know, the importance of that sound foundation and of building upon it according to the Word of God. But again, we live in a day and age of folks, I can't look at their hearts. You know, they may be upon the rock, but what are they doing? Oh, they're building some parachurch organization over here. You know, they're building some man-made fellowship. But the Christian has to build upon that established rock if it's going to be anything that endures upon the solid foundation of biblical truth. Nothing else will weather the final judgment before the Lord. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burnt away. A man's going to suffer loss. There's going to be a disappointment. And those who even start upon that foundation are often drawn away and, you know, to worldly philosophies or the insights of man or into these man-made churches. No, to live the Christian life, it has to be built upon that solid foundation. And it has to be built in accordance with that solid foundation. The solid foundation of the Lord's church. The Lord's church is the only organization that's built upon the rock. Jesus Christ. Not upon the rock, Peter. The most ridiculous thing. I don't know how in the world. You know, you take one little verse out of context and build a whole church upon that. You know, Matthew 16, the Lord said in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Just even basic language, he was talking to Peter. He wouldn't say, "You're Peter upon this rock." Now, what was he talking about? Well, if you read the context in which the Lord said it, and we've looked at it many times, and it's a passage of Scripture I love, Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Again, you see, it wasn't anything of Peter. He didn't figure out anything. No, it was revealed of the Father. That's the only way we truly come to know Christ. And to know that we're known of Him, that it's revealed of the Father. And he said unto thee, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," upon that profession, and upon that person of the profession, upon the fact that He is the Son of the living God, "and upon this I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon that solid rock of Jesus Christ, He built His church. That was Peter's understanding, by the way. Peter never thought he was the rock. If you go over to Peter's own writings, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, Peter says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone," speaking of the Lord, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Peter didn't think that was him. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. God's sovereign over that too, but that's another sermon. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's no place in Scripture where it shows Peter thought he was the rock upon which the church was. He knew who that rock was. Thankfully he did. By the grace of God he did. By the revelation of God he knew who that solid rock was, upon whom the Lord built his church. To properly lead a Christian life, it has to be upon that firm foundation. If we're going to go on, that firm foundation that the Lord established of his church. No, not the Lord's sovereign. He's used all kind of people and all kind of things. And it's not because of who we are and how smart we are or whatever, but I believe the Lord's been pleased to reveal to us that truth and to bring us into his church and establish us upon that rock. And I thank his grace in doing that. And it includes the firm foundation and, you know, what builds upon that, you know, of scriptural baptism, of faithfulness to the Lord's church, of holy living. It could go on and on. Those things that the Lord builds upon that foundation. In Acts we see the example in the early church, Acts 2, verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them, the church, about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. it's only a proper relationship with the Lord, number one, and with the Lord's institution upon the earth that makes any sense in the world we live in. It's just David writes in Psalm 73, verse 16, and when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And he looked around the world about him, and he said, man, and he looked at how it seems like the bad guys are winning and all, and he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. You know, God gives us understanding. God reveals himself to us. He teaches us, you know, in his sanctuary. You know, and again, the types of the Old Testament that came up from the tabernacle to the temple and to the Lord's church. In the sanctuary of God, I had understanding. Those firm foundations within the Lord's church, and to go on add to those a scripture that teaches again being faithful in our giving and our morality and our Christian homes and on. You know why? Because we got the book here. It's like Brother Pruffle prayed during his prayer. You know, the Lord's told us, right? We got the instruction manual. And the Lord teaches. He doesn't teach like you know, those guys on TV, like, you know, Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil, and, you know, those guys that, you know, every day seems something different, and they're talking out of a different side of the mouth. No, look back in Matthew 7. Lord's different. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Verse 29. for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He has authority. He's different than all the rest of them. As Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is theopneustos. All scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why, Paul? That the man of God may be perfect. That the man of God may be complete. Not talking about sinless perfection, but that we might be mature. That we might be complete. That the man of God might be complete. And then look what he says. He said, oh, well, you know, but you need to take the Bible and you need to add to it things like, you know, the Book of Mormon, you know, another gospel. Well, Paul talks about that in Galatians too, but, you know, so you need to add another gospel to it to understand. Or you need to write add the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. Or the writings of
John Smith.
Mary Ellen, whatever, what was her name, for the Seventh Day White, you know, the Adventists, or Joe Smith, and you got to have these golden plates, which was a Mormon thing. You got to add this. No, look what it is. Or you got to have the decrees of the popes. You know, you got to have the findings of the popes and the councils, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul said, Timothy, you don't need anything else. You got it here in the book. You got it here in the book. It's given by the inspiration of God that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. That's how you build upon the foundation, right here. You know, this is like the blueprint. You know, don't look to modern science or psychology or the priest or the pope or the preacher or anybody else. Right there, we got the blueprint right here. That's how you build upon the foundation. You build upon that rock foundation something that will endure. And I pray that, you know, the Lord might so allow us to build upon that foundation. I thank the Lord by His grace has all set us upon that rock. I'll conclude with the story of how this particular passage of Scripture, you know, played out in one man's life, a man you're all familiar with. As he approached the last years of his life, one of the War for Southern Independence's greatest generals, Nathan Bedford Forrest, came to Christ. Forrest had been a self-made man, and with little formal education had risen to prominence politically and financially before the war. During the war, he was the only one of either army to rise from the ranks from private to lieutenant general. He was identified as one of the war's greatest generals by his commander, Robert E. Lee, and by one of his chief adversaries, W.T. Sherman. By human standards, he had built a remarkable and successful life. However, one Sunday, while attending church to please his wife, he heard a sermon about the man who built his house upon the sand. General Force was convicted about the course of his own life and brought to repentance and faith by the Spirit of God. Afterwards, Forrest spoke to the preacher and told him, I was indeed that man who built his house upon the sand. And it's only God's grace that takes us from there and establishes us upon the rock. And I'm thankful for that grace. And I pray by the grace of God we might seek to build upon that foundation according to the blueprint, that which might endure. And to Him be all the glory. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 207, I gave my life for thee. Let's stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning, 207. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day and for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you that we're all together here once again after being apart for a while. Just pray your hand upon Brother Pruffel as he travels again this coming week. Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for the only rock, the only chief cornerstone, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you were pleased to establish your people upon him. Lord, he was pleased to build his church upon himself, upon that solid foundation. Father, we know there was nothing in us that was worthy, and yet he gave himself for us, as we just sang. Lord, we know there was nothing in us worthy, and yet, Lord, you brought us into a relationship, not only with our Savior, but with his church. And Lord, that you've determined to raise up your people, to teach them and to strengthen them. Lord, we thank you for the blueprint that you left. And Lord, we pray for discernment, for wisdom, for grace, to build in accordance with your will, with your revealed will, even as it was breathed forth. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray that you might be pleased to use us as we go about our daily task, those whom we meet, those whom we have influence upon, those born of our own family, our children and grandchildren. Lord, I thank you for what you've been pleased to pour out upon your people. Lord, I thank you for the blessings you've poured upon my own life. As Lord, I thank, having passed 64 years now, Lord, the many ways you guided and directed, how obvious it was your hand was upon me, Lord, and in particular, you called me to yourself. To know, Lord, that you revealed unto me whom Jesus Christ was, and Lord, that you were pleased to bless me with a good helpmeet. Lord, to bring me into this church and the Christian friends that you've given me. Lord, I pray for strength to be faithful and to continue on as you would have me to be, and I pray that for each one that's here. Lord, we know we love only because you did. And Lord, we can only be faithful as we know that you are faithful. Lord, thank you again for all you provide. Thank you again for this day, for our Savior, for one another, for Christian fellowship. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.